two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critique of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on this evening in the doctrine of grace. We're on page 10 of our notes, finishing up the section on legalism and grace. Roman numeral 6, page 10. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship. Deal with any personal sin in your life, if you've not already done so, with rebound. To prepare yourself spiritually, and then seek to maintain the status quo with regards to being in fellowship during the teaching of doctrine. The evidence that you are in fellowship is seen in your undivided attention and concentration to truly try to show yourself to study to be not ashamed before God in right abiding the word of truth. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Roman numeral 6, in the doctrine of grace, we address the issue of legalism as it pertains to the policy and title of God's plan. Legalism, simply put, is adding to the truth of Bible doctrine or implementing one's own ideologies and traditions and philosophies and extracurricular imperatives, etc., that is not otherwise authorized or stipulated by the truth of Bible doctrine. The greatest example in regards to legalism is salvation from eternal condemnation is faith plus works. We know that salvation phase one is faith minus works. To add works is what some of the Jews who became believers sought to attempt to do in their distortion of the gospel, of which Paul was impelled of necessity to write the church at Galatia because of the leaven of this legalism that had infiltrated their local church. Legalism was exampled in the Pharisees in terms of their traditions of men, how they took the Sabbath, which is designed to be to the benefit of men, to obviously test one's faith rest, that you don't have to work your hands to the bone. God's going to bless you otherwise. This day that they were not to work in this regard, by implementing additional do's and don'ts. You couldn't travel but, you know, a few meters in regards to the day's travel, even to help people or animals, as Christ used the example of somebody's sheep or whatever got stuck. Wouldn't you go out and help get the animal free and things of this nature? And they turned it into a system that was burdensome and truly stripped the plus H and joy and peace and RMA, relaxed mental attitude, that one was to adopt in tune with being in tune with the doctrine of the Sabbath in this respect. And Jesus Christ was faced with this particular attack in regard to his own ministry. And we read there in point G, the majority of Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20, as he pointed out their hypocrisy, which legalism When one inserts a legalism in regards to the plan of God, that which is not authorized otherwise by God, saying that it's a sin or making it equal to Bible doctrine in terms of its execution, etc., it always, almost will always result in a form of hypocrisy by standards in regards to those who seek to implement these things. And as we saw, one of the tricks of the trade in regards to the Pharisee set was the Corban gimmick, in which instead of honoring one's parents in their old age and providing financial support for them, that these individuals could come and give money to the church, so to speak, the temple, and they could give them a certain amount of money, and they would claim their giving as being giving to God himself, and therefore release them from obligations that need further help in regards to their parents. And obviously the system is set up that the kickback goes back to the one giving, which it is a form of bribery, if you will, in terms of deceit for these individuals gaining that. And he does not mince his words in regards to this type of activity, as he refers to them and calls them hypocrites in this respect, as they in support impelling their own traditions upon men in obligation, they themselves fail to even fulfill the authority of the truth of Bible doctrine on their own behalf and what they promote among others. So he came down hard on legalistic traditions, sub-point 1G there. Legalism or legalistic traditions are the antithesis of grace. They're anti-grace. It seeks to place the glory, the praise upon the individuals in what they do over what God's plan expects, and seeks to promote among individuals otherwise in this respect. Two, and it comes in all different kinds of ways. It matters not whether legalism concerns hand washing, as they chided Jesus for his disciples as they walked across the field, taking some wheat grains and rubbing it in their hands to get rid of the chaff, to have a little munchie there walking through as they would be hungry, of not washing their hands before they eat. It's this whole legalistic concept of cleanliness is next to godliness type of concept. And there are people that believe that stuff. And he obviously, that upset the apple cart in terms of Christ's patience, any further patience towards him in insisting upon him in regard to this. And he reasoned the right act. So hand washing was the example there that started off that Matthew 15 passage. Certain types of food that if you eat, if you're a vegan, there's somehow you're more spiritual than people that eat meat. You know, that type of attitude. You see that among legalistic types of believers that are notorious for that. High holy days, got to celebrate the holidays. We're not under any of these obligations. We're only under the moral conduct of the law in terms of pointing out to us that which is sin. We are not under dietary codes or the holiday codes, etc. in that respect. So this whole thing, obviously, if you've ever reviewed the doctrine of the holidays, you see where Christian holidays have stemmed from in regards to their very origination, generally sponsored by Roman Catholicism, seeking to bind the Christian beliefs, biblical beliefs of Christianity, into pagan beliefs to absorb people and gain numbers in regards to their church. Christmas, Easter, all these things that revolve around holidays. And somehow, if you don't celebrate these holidays, you're anti-Christian. You know, that attitude. Dancing, that's the real legalistic ones. Of course, that joke's already popping in my head, but I can't help myself. Movies. Some of you have heard it. You know what I'm talking about. I came out of a background that these were taboo. I was fairly old before the first time I was ever let to go to a movie theater. to see a real movie, card playing. Instead, you play dominoes, you know. Well, you can bet on dominoes. You should, like, you can with cards. You know what's the deal here? Parcheesi or some other game. Clothes, obviously, we recognize the need to address modestly in this respect. But if ankles show, then all of a sudden that's just too much skin. Things of that nature. Or some other area of human viewpoint. So legalism can insert itself in all different kinds of ways. And obviously, you don't overreact to legalism with liberalism. And on the other end of the coin, dismiss those things that are unrighteous as proclaimed by the Word of God. But on the other end of the coin, as the Exodus was warned, don't add to my words, don't take them away. Don't take any words away from my word. Bible doctrine is the perfect balance of justice and God's righteousness as it sits intact. Balance of justice, if you will, in terms of what's right and what's wrong before God. And for men to come in with their own churches, with their own human viewpoint doctrines and implement them, obviously, it shows you how out to lunch they are spiritually otherwise in terms of sound doctrine. So three, in every instance, legalism distorts doctrine and clouds the real issues in the angelic conflict. Worrying about how many steps you can take on the Sabbath rather than worrying about mental attitude sins, verbal sins that people are notorious in regards to engaging in, things that otherwise on the surface could be hidden, but they're not hidden before God. And most of these legalistic types of churches dismiss certain sins as being viable. And that was the end of Matthew 15 there, 19-20, where Peter asked for them to explain the parable in regards to not defiling the temple. And he told them, verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? It goes into sewage. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the mouth. Not as an advocate of smoking or drinking or anything like that. Unhealthy lifestyles otherwise. But to claim that these things are a sin is legalism. And they use the physical things, people that stand for these things, as that which defiles the body. Your body is a temple. Your body, God the Holy Spirit, indwells your body. And he fills you when you're in fellowship or not. And Jesus makes it very clear, it's not the overt physical things that defile the temple. It's the intellect of thought and actions and words coming from your heart, is from the present real you, if you will. What you are in depth in regards to your person that are sin, are categorized as sin in the Bible. And that's verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Definitely, all sin begins in the mental attitude. What's evil thoughts? It's thinking in your mental attitude. From that, obviously, murders, you can have mental attitude murder. Mental attitude hatred, as well as overt. And most people just see overt as the only repercussion for sin. Sexual sins, adulteries, fornications. Lusting after someone sexually speaking. Married or unmarried. No, you can't lust after your spouse. That's legitimate. And you got legalism in that regard. Certain religions teach you should only have sexual intercourse for procreation. Whereas the Bible shows that man and woman was created first and foremost for sexual recreation. Procreation came after the fact, after they fell in the garden, in fact. Thefts, false witness, there's sins of the tongue, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. 1 Timothy 4:1-5. So the issue is staying in fellowship, recognizing what the Bible categorizes as sin, and being in disobedience. These acts of sin show at some place and some level a disobedience to the truth of doctrine somewhere. Not doing something, or you're supposed to do something and you don't. Sins of omission and commission, as it would be stated. 1 Timothy 4:1-5. But the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, a prophecy that appeals to the latter times of history, recognizes the rise of monasticism, forbidding a marriage as sponsored by Roman Catholicism, even though you need to ask him, well, your first apostle, Peter, was married. What gives here? Why was he special? But anyway, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in the latter times, that is the rise of Roman Catholicism, as it might be inundating the universal church in history, 1500s, 1600s, going into that area, and then rising and going on beyond. Some will fall away from the faith. They will withdraw from the truth. They will exchange the truth for their own traditions of men, for their own philosophies. The faith there is the passive faith of the truth of Bible doctrine. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, they dress it up to look like Christian religion. But it's nothing more than doctrine of demons. It's nothing more than the antithesis of the person of Jesus Christ and what he represents. And that is by means of the hypocrisy of liars, men speaking lies. The STA twisted negative types that love to take the Bible and contort it into an engine for their own selfish ambitions, their own agendas of thought and philosophies, picking and choosing what they like, disregarding those things that go against their own sacred cows, men speaking lies, see. In their own conscience, as with a branding iron, these people become so negatively involved in regard to their ideology that they sear their conscience. They will deceive themselves, tricking themselves in believing that what they're proclaiming is true. And hence you have religious types of such fervor that we see in the world that will even go out and kill for their religion and things of this nature. But here, obviously, we're looking as it might impact the Christian world. The Catholic Church is notorious for devolving into such a crime against humanity as they did during their period of history. Men who forbid marriage, verse 3, and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. In other words, you pray over it, thankful that God provides you with your living grace. However, it may be supplied, some of really good stuff, and sometimes lean, depending on one's financial situations. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Is set apart to benefit you physically, to sustain you in regards to your life, through your faith in God in setting it apart for that very purpose. And the evidence of your faith is in your prayer when you enjoy your food. Galatians 4, 10 and 11. They fell back into thinking that religious holidays now have become an issue. The Galatians, the church at Galatia. This is just how destructive the leaven of false teachers and false teaching can be on an otherwise, at one time, an adjusted local church. You observe days and months and seasons and years. These all become special. Though in the freedom and the liberties of Christ, the freedom of Christ, these things are of no importance whatsoever during the church age dispensation. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. See, they were taught the truth at one time by Paul. That, no, you're not obligated to do these things. No, you're not to go out and celebrate holidays. Why we as a church corporately do not involve ourselves in holidays, whether they have the banner of Christianity over them or not. Because it's not authorized by Scripture. And when you go in and you start taking liberties otherwise in regards to involving yourselves in things that are not authorized as a church, then you start entering into a system of legalism, whether you recognize it or not. Colossians 2:16-23, which we'll deal with, obviously, in depth when we get there. But the warning was given to the church of Colossae. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, verse 16, Colossians 2. Or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. You want to eat pork? Eat pork. Bacon. Under the Jewish belief, that was an unclean animal. A hoofed animal like that was unclean. Or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And it doesn't mean that these things still may not have some symbolism and emphasis attributed to them in terms of spiritual understanding and understanding of the doctrine. But we're under no obligation to observe this type of lifestyle or particular days in life. Verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The reality has been here. He's done all that, see. And hence, we have been freed from anything to and necessary of our own witness to represent these things otherwise, what they may teach through visual aid or whatever. And then verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. That's a pretty strong statement when you look at the context and view of a dietary code that they're starting to adhere to, a holiday code that they're starting to adhere to. And Paul says, you're being defrauded of the prize. Maybe you think, well, what would it cost? What would I have to do to cost the prize? Cost me the prize. Well, disobey doctrine in certain areas of your life. That's what it'll cost you. And not making the adjustments, falling into these things. As I said more than once, the prize, the wreaths are not going to every Tom, Dick, and Harry Christian that walks on this planet. Let no one keep departing you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. That's the pious approach. Self-humiliation. However it may come about. Some take it on simply through their demeanor. You know, anything worse than shaking a preacher's hand that has a limp wrist. Golly, that's freaky. Especially if they're a priest. But anyway, self-abasement. Now, you're who you are. If you're a man, you're supposed to act like a man. If you're a woman, you're supposed to act like a woman. And that's only two sexes I know in regards to the human species. So self-abasement, the pious approach, false humility, that's what that means. False humility, see. And the worship of the angels. Doesn't mean that you don't recognize that angels exist, these supernatural aliens that predestined us in creation by God. And a conflict is going on between them still today. But to worship these angels, as we saw in the book of Revelation, especially how John fell to, because of the magnitude and their power and their presence, the superlative nature of their presence, so awesome that he fell down to worship them, and it consistently had to tell him, get up. You don't worship me, you worship God. See? And angels, there's no little baby angels flying around. These little, what they call cherubs. Now, that's somebody that doesn't understand what a cherub is. A cherub is a guardian angel. You run across one of these guys, and they'll make a seal look like a girl running through the swamp, screaming their heads off. I'm telling you. See? That's the angels. That's the power of angels. And a cherub is a guardian angel. The cherubs were carved out in gold and put on the Ark of the Covenant on the lid. And there's no female angels. Only angels are only referred to in the male gender in the Scripture. So they are a race of males that are under obligation to refrain from any type of sexual activity whatsoever. And we have the default fallen angels that came in and had sex with human women pre-flood. And they had a special cell in a place called Tartarus in Sheol, Hades area. And they're going to be released for a short amount of time during the tribulational period. And they're going to be pissed. And they're going to be given the freedom to enact pain upon unbelievers of such intensity and such hurt that they will try to kill themselves, some of them. If they don't want, they'll definitely want to, many of them, but some will actually try to kill themselves, and God's not going to let that happen. He's going to make them endure that. What happened to our loving Jesus? Uh-oh. Where'd he go? This whole attitude that you have out there. The lukewarmness of the church is prevalent and evident because of the weakness of their willingness to stand up for what is right and what is righteous in terms of the truth of Bible doctrine. They've become limp-wristed corporately. That's lukewarm. Taking his stand from the visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. It's all nothing more than the imagination floating with their thinking and their arrogance coming in and seeking to implement it and making it to their agenda and their realities in terms of these things. And not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? That's Jesus Christ. From whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments under grace. joints and ligaments, reference to the spiritual gifts as a body. Grows with the growth which is from God. The growth is from God, not from the ideologies and conjuring up of intellectual philosophies of men. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Those items considered to be taboo or misrepresented by different churches and things of this nature and Christians. 22, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. See, the teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. They paint it right pretty. In return, in their delivery, the sophistication, many of them are very articulate in how they are able to communicate these things. And it's appealing. Appealing to what? The sin nature. Now, certain aspects of the sin nature. And self-made religion and self-abasement. And severe treatment of the body as denial comes into play in many of these taboo situations, but are of no use against fleshly indulgence. None of these things, and the logic behind what they say is to bring the individual up, to make them more spiritually astute, more spiritually great, and higher in their applications in defeating the sin nature. And none of these things do anything in regards to getting the sin nature to bow down and leave and not bother you anymore. This is true Christian biblical Christianity. We all have sin natures. That sin nature is going to act up until the day we are out of here. Those last few days, it might finally lay down enough where you just drift off into your depth of sleep before you die out of here, because it can't do anything. And there's only one remedy compiled. Rebound and truth of Bible doctrine applied in your life. That's the only remedy that we have and we are given and made possible to have victory over the SCA in time. Deuteronomy 14:26. The example here that I put in here for legalism is the attitude about drinking. The Bible does not say drinking is a sin. The Bible says getting drunk is a sin. If you're getting drunk, then you're sinning. That needs to be rebounded. But drinking in and of itself is not a sin. This part of the Christian world in the Northeast is not quite as legalistic as what I came out of the Bible Belt and maybe some of the others in the Midwest and South. That liquor is the evil drink, you know, whatever. But here you have Moses telling the Exodus as they're traveling through the wilderness. They come around and there's a town where they can go in and buy goods and stuff, a resupply in certain areas and comforts of life and things of this nature. And he tells them in verse 26, you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires. In other words, yes, it's legitimate to purchase those things for pleasure in life, as long as your other priorities obviously are intact, as it's understood, for oxen or sheep or wine Wine here is an alcoholic wine. It's not grape juice, as some people try to rationalize that. They don't know their language at all. Or strong drink. People will try to rationalize, that's just chalk beer. Not bull. No telling how long tequila has been around. A form of whiskey or whatever. Strong drink, that's something stronger than even a good strong wine, by the way, usually excels more than the 11 or 12%. I've had good Greek dessert wine, it's 20%. So, a strong drink is something in their upper levels of the alcohol content. Or whatever your heart desires. So what? Moses told him to go into town and sin? His whole idea was just better not to. Who made you God? Who made you God to tell people what they should do and what they shouldn't do? You know, apart from what doctrine tells them. Doctrine says here, do whatever your heart desires. It's up to the individual's choice in life. Yeah, no, people are going to abuse it. People abuse things all the time. But it doesn't give anybody the right to go in, and unless you have authority, obviously, to try to play God over people. Otherwise, and that's what the legalist does. See, that's what you're a slime ball, a sinner, you know, etc. Because they saw you coming out of a bar or whatever. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice you and your household. you have some good fellowship, good time, good food, good drinks, you know. The issue is having fellowship and inner peace and happiness with God in what you do, see. So, all right, so that was fun. Okay. Roman numeral 7, responses to grace. This section deals with responses to grace. A, God has clearly revealed that it is His directed will for all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Proclaims God's desire. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, in terms of your prayer life, being adjusted with your proper priorities in place, praying for your authorities, and things of that nature, so that we can continue on with our Christian life undeterred and unobstructed as much as possible, as if we don't have enough tests without that. And inside of God our Savior, who is now the subject, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, if God desires that, and all men don't come to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, then what does that tell you? It tells you men have free will. The preferred by God, and this is this shows through his anthropopathism in that language of accommodation, that his plan is set up to make it possible for all men to be saved. That in and of itself proclaims what his desire, if you will, his motivation would be in terms of salvation. But the reality is, most men won't be saved. And out of that, even fewer will come to a true knowledge of the truth. B, logically, therefore, he must provide the grace necessary to make this a possibility. So see, the grace of God brings salvation. In other words, He makes it potential to all men. That's Titus 2:11. This is known as unlimited atonement. Christ died for the sins of all men. From the beginning of Adam and Eve till the last person that will walk on this planet in its very existence. Ending the period known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. Immediately following the millennium. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has been revealed, literally, And literally in the Greek is as saving grace to all men. As saving grace to all men. Calvinism teaches that God only died for the elect. That Christ only died for the elect. And God only provided salvation for those who were going to believe. Well, you got to throw this verse out the window then. Indeed, the grace of God instructs us through the Word of God, in parentheses, with regard to the issues of phase two behavior. That's verse 12 of Titus. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So, whereas before, while we had a conscience to alert us in regards to that which is right and wrong, with Bible doctrine, we are taking on a new confrontation in life, inward confrontation. And that's to deny the body sufficiently in regards to its STA trends, to make the maturity adjustments to justice of God and to hold to the end. It now becomes an issue. And guess what? Paul tells you when it becomes an issue, don't be surprised when your STA is stirred up twice as much or 10 times as much. He said before he knew that you were not to covet or lust, his STA was dormant in that area of his life. But as soon as he heard it in the law, oh man, there it goes. See, the STA doesn't like the truth. It rebels against it. We all face that battle, that inward battle. But we're given the instructions. Everything that we learn here in terms of your priority of life, of NPR, most pressing responsibility, being in Bible class, the importance of rebound, the importance of prayer, the importance of growing up spiritually, applying under your spiritual gift and application of doctrine, all of these things orchestrated together is designed to teach us how to live a godly life and to give us the power and the thought and the advantage in regards to overcoming the STA sufficiently so that we can serve God in action with honor. To apply the doctrine of separation so you can avoid running around with these jackasses out in the world that have no interest in the truth of Bible doctrine and always drag you down their gory road of debauchery or whatever it may be, see, as an example. On the other end of the coin, it could be self-righteous people. Anyway, if we are to receive this grace and exploit it, one, we are to stand firm in it. The communication of doctrine is based on grace, as we have already pointed out in regards to this doctrine. And we are to stand firm in it. We're not to vacillate all over the place. Through Salvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying, Peter says, that this is the true grace of God in terms of God's provision of grace, of exalting upon his own time, abasing the proud, exalting the humble, that being humble before God, the necessity of remaining spiritually sober, resisting the temptation of the devil to take you away from your priorities in regards to your Christian life, of Bible class, of other priorities, of disciplines that you are to establish through learning the instructions of how to be godly and things of this nature. These are the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. The ministry is to teach Bible doctrine, sound Bible doctrine, verse by verse, word for word, book by book, as long as God gives us life as a lampstand in regards to being a local body. And it's everyone's responsibility to line up and maintain that discipline. And as it comes out otherwise, return in terms of your phase two requirements of application otherwise, if you want to be a contender for the prize. If you want to be like the majority of the rest of the believers out there in this world, then go do your own thing. You know, I don't advise it. I don't want to see it. As God would reflect, I desire for people to hang in there and to hold to the end and make the maturity adjustment. But that's up to you. That's up to you. To every individual who come, who don't come, etc. So people who appeal, they think they can find something better, well, fine. So be it. If you can find a teaching that's going to teach you the truth of Bible doctrine at a higher level, and you can advance yourself spiritually in a faster pace, etc., through another pastor, I'm all for it. That's where you need to be. I don't set myself up as having a corner on the market. You know. But, you know, this is the kind of tenacity, the type of commitment and loyalty that we all cling to, that truly recognize how God has set this system up for us under the terms of sound doctrine in our lives. I recognize it as a sheep before I ever became a pastor. So my confidence has done nothing but more than grow more and more and more since. Two, we are to grow in respect to grace and knowledge. They are to level each other out. Grace is the remedy of not becoming arrogant. And letting your guard down in terms of embracing the truth of Bible doctrine, pursuing it in your life, and applying it in your life. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. I believe it. Three, we are to continue in it. Paul and Barnabas in their ministry, evangelizing. This is particularly is at Antioch under Paul's canon. There, verse 14, going from Perga, they arrived at the city in Antioch. In verse 43, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, they would use that as their platform, the synagogue, because of the assembly of people where they were given the opportunity to speak. Doctrine, to teach doctrine. Many of the Jews and the God-fearing follow Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them were urging them to continue in the grace of God. To continue in the grace of God. And what that means, if you fail, then it's your own damn fault. Because God has provided everything else necessary for even the worst of FCAs out there that are opposing the doctrine to overcome the inward and outward battles in life and serve God and fulfill His plan for their life. It's just a matter of volitional capitulation otherwise to crash and burn, to blow out of here, whatever. And then we are to be strengthened by grace. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Today we not only have the lukewarm mentality of Christians that saturate this planet around us to influence us in their own lukewarm ways, but you have all the disinformation, the confusion and chaos of lies and deceit, etc., that the world is being pounded with through the satanic agenda of preparing the world for the appearance of the man of lawlessness. That's what he's called, man of lawlessness. The lawless aspect of mankind leaving the absolute truths of morality and ethics in regard to Bible doctrine and its very science that it does teach. to disobey it, etc. And we have all that, and then through the advent of artificial intelligence, computer technology, and things of this nature, it is made available to us by a push of a button as they seek to bombard us, confuse you. But doctrine will keep you stable. Doctrine will keep you on the right road. By the grace of God, Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Thinking that the physical things in the world is that which is the most necessary things to truly survive in this world and be successful before God. No, God will provide you. He tells you first in terms of living grace, not being fearful and anxious of things, what you eat, what you wear, etc. That you first and foremost, you pursue the truth of Bible doctrine, these things will be added to you. He carries you by your shirt collar, right on through, man. So let them go out there and let them bark all they want. Fearmonger all they want. You can look at it on the doctrinal big screen and just see how the plot of the whole scenario is coming to pass according to the prophecies of the truth of Bible doctrine. And it's really, when you look at it in that perspective, it's really an exciting time in spite of all the BS we've got to put up with. If we are to recognize that all we are and all we have come to us on the basis of grace. That all we are and all we have come to us on the basis of grace. Restate that. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am, Paul says, what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. As he obviously is positive to doctrine. And God read his tape perfectly. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It's hard to put that type of thinking into a tangible thought process. But when you go through it and you do it, you know exactly what Paul's talking about. The successes that you have in life, you just see the hand of God holding you up and paving the way for you, etc. And it encourages you to get in and to apply with due diligence in regards to doctrine. And it's all based on grace. Ephesians 3:2-8. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you, Paul again being the example, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And that is the revelation of the church age doctrine that came to him in terms of the necessity of his ministry to communicate to others. In verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. He considers himself the greatest and he considers himself the least of saints. There's your spectrum. To proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable riches, looking at the ultimate SG3 potential of plugging in with doctrine and doing it right. And all the other grace that comes to a person in time otherwise. 1 Timothy 1:12-16. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, being formerly a blasphemer, as he adhered to the distortion of Bible doctrine through the Pharisaic system of mainline Judaism. He is a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. In his mental attitude, it began, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord abounded, superabounded, literally, was more than abundant, translated, consistent with faith, as the passive faith, faith of Bible doctrine, and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I obtain mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. God pending as positive, and grace that came to Paul was evidence of God's omniscience and foreknowledge in that respect, that he truly desired to serve and function in regard to God and his plan. See, that's what that's bringing out. If you compare Psalms 50, 10, and 11, we'll call it an evening. God declares, for every beast of the forest is mine, verse 10. The cattle on 1,000 hills. 11, I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. It first and foremost belongs to God. All that we have, all that we are, is based on grace, is provided by God. So, either you embrace it and you recognize it and you remain humble before God, or you get under self-righteousness and claim your own glory in time, but that's where your glory will stay. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.